Thank you again, Glory Master Corral. As you were singing, I thought, what a perfect song for today. It's really a perfect song for any day for Christians, because our invitation is to come and travel with Jesus and to go down the roads where Jesus will be what we need and will show us the way. But our scripture lesson today is also about a time when God's people were traveling. They had been held as slaves in Egypt. And God heard their cries and helped lead them out of slavery and brought them safely through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Unfortunately, they didn't have quite enough trust in God. And so God said, okay, you're going to have to learn to trust me. So we're going to let you travel in the wilderness for 40 years. And they traveled with God through the wilderness. And God gave them what they needed to survive, gave them food each day, allowed water to come out of rocks when they were thirsty. God was always there to help them through. And then God called Moses, their leader, way up a mountain and gave them the law, a way for them to live together as God's people with God. But while he was gone, they got very nervous and they were afraid Moses wasn't going to come back. So they made a god of their own to worship. But God gave them a second chance, and in response, Moses invites them to do something, to give God something back. God had done so many beautiful things for them, freeing them, keeping them safe in the wilderness, giving them the law. They were invited to then do something beautiful in return for God. And so they were invited to bring all the best things that they had and their best skills so that they could build a place for God to live in their midst. And that's where our scripture picks up. After this invitation was issued, then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for its sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects. Everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or crimson yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or fine leather brought them. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. All the skillful women spun their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts moved them to use their skill spun goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All of the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So when I was growing up, handwriting was a real challenge for me. In elementary school, I would usually get outstandings on my report card, but not in handwriting. In handwriting, I was lucky to score a satisfactory, and there would always be notes to my parents. I would try, but my letters were just never quite at the right angle. You know, the loops were never just quite the right size. I'd get carried away and I'd add an extra hump to my M. My U's and my V's were almost indistinguishable. I regularly forgot to dot my I's and cross my T's. Eventually, I mastered the basics, but I never obtained the beauty that can be cursive handwriting, which was all the more disappointing to me because my mother has the most beautiful handwriting ever anywhere, I'm telling you. Still, to this day, even as she grows older and her vision fades and she develops some arthritis in her fingers, her signature, with its perfect angles, evenly spaced, beautifully rounded letters with little circles to dot the I's, still takes my breath away. I so wanted my signature to look like my mother's. But mine always fell short. On the plus side, my scrawl of a signature made it much easier for my daughter Chaney to copy when she was growing up, which she learned to do with my encouragement, I might add. I was blessed to have a kid who was unlikely to use her skill for bad purposes, to abuse the skill, and it came in really handy when we'd forget to get a permission slip signed, and she'd call from the office and say, "We didn't sign the permission slip," and I'd say, "Just sign it yourself." And she would. The signature I personally learned to forge was my district manager's. Before seminary, I worked at a foreign currency exchange office in Costa Mesa. And we would exchange dollars for 120 different world currencies. We also wrote checks out of about 24 accounts around the world. Back in the days before you could just go online and pay something overseas and you had to actually get a check to make a deposit on a hotel or to send money back to family that was living overseas. And so people could come to our office and give us dollars and we would write a check in the currency and then they could mail it. One day, when our manager was out of the office, we ran out of pre-signed checks for one of our accounts, just when one of our best customers had called with an urgent request. Not knowing what else to do, a couple of us sat down to see if we could copy either her signature or our district manager, who was up in LA's signature, from using the other pre-signed checks from the other accounts. And it turned out I could do a pretty good Lars Hansen. So I only did it that one time, and we admitted to what we had done. And fortunately, Lars, whose signature I copied, thought it showed initiative and not criminal tendencies. So that was all good. But I also discovered something interesting about myself that day. In order to get a good copy of his signature, I not only needed to have an example in front of me, I needed to say his name as I signed it in the accent that he had. So I would sign Lars Hansen. Yeah, sure, ya betcha. You see, it wasn't enough for me to just go through the motions. I also needed to try to capture something of the man. Maybe if I had done that when I was trying to learn to sign things like my mom, I would have prettier handwriting today. But it brings us to the heart of today's value, which is beauty, which Ralph Waldo Emerson called God's handwriting. He said, "Never lose the opportunity of seeing something that is beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting, a wayside sacrament. Welcome it in every fair face, in every fair sky, in every fair flower, and thank God for it as a cup of blessing." or as we have put it in the description of our core value that's printed in your bulletin, from the Gothic-inspired architecture of our church building to the harmonizing voices of our choir. We believe one of God's greatest gifts is that of beauty, and we celebrate it in all its forms. So, when you think of beauty, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you think of beauty? What is it? Being in a pleasant place. A pleasant place. Like, what would be an example of a pleasant place for you, Winnie? A garden.
A garden?
The ocean side. Oh, the ocean side. The mountains. Yeah, mountains. The mountains, the ocean, a garden. You know, what is it about us that makes us want to plant trees and flowers? But there's something. Yeah, what?
Mom's nursing.
Carol Lee, you're beautiful. We knew that already. Other things that are beautiful. Linda, a sunset. My daughter was in town with a friend. My daughter is in town. She came into town with a friend who grew up here. And the one thing that Rowan had to do before she left town was go and watch the sunset over the ocean one night. Other things that are beautiful? Yeah. Your wife. Your wife. Good answer. Good answer. So when we think of beauty, I think pretty naturally, we tend to think of it in terms of natural beauty first. The sunsets, the mountains, the gardens, the beach, and I think that's what, John Calvin, a theologian that helped start the Presbyterians, he used to say that wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of God's glory. And John Muir said, everybody needs beauty as well as bread, places to play in and pray in, where nature may heal and give strength to body and soul. So we tend to think first of those places of natural beauty, but it's obviously so much more than that. It is our wives. It is mothers nursing. It is, and in today's scripture, it's unlikely that if I had asked that question to the Israelites in the wilderness, if I had said, what is beautiful? I'll bet you good money that not one of them would have said, oh, nature. They were living in the midst of nature, and it was not feeling very beautiful to them. The wilderness was vast and confusing and threatening for them. They were wandering around in it lost, caught between the slavery they had escaped and the promised land that God had promised. For them, God's beauty was more likely to be seen in God's actions rather than in God's creation. The beauty of when that Red Sea parted in front of them and they saw a way of escape. The rain of manna that brought them daily sustenance. Water pouring out of a rock that is struck. And most recently, in God's forgiveness, when they lost faith, gave in to fear, melted down their gold to make that golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain conferring with God. There is no doubt that they deserved God's condemnation. And for a while, it looked like they were going to get what they deserved. Moses shattered the tablets of the law that God had given him, and God was ready to wipe the people out. But love won the day. Forgiveness was offered in place of destruction. The law was renewed. That, for them, was the beauty of God in their midst. That God saves us. That God sustains us. That God forgives us, that God covenants with us, that God never gives up on what God has created. And so Moses calls on the people to do something beautiful in return, to create a place worthy of their beautiful God. And since God was leading them and dwelling with them, God should have a place as spectacular as God's actions. And since God had offered them gifts of law to show them the way to live that reflected God's heart, they should offer beautiful gifts in return. They should create something in which to carry those tablets that was as stunning as the gift itself. And so Moses calls on the people to offer their best, and the people respond with joy. In fact, only those with willing hearts were to respond. No grudging gifts, no arm twisting or guilting people into pitching in. With willing hearts, the people brought their most beautiful objects and offered their artistic skill to create something for God, a place that reflected, albeit imperfectly, the beauty that is God. That is what beauty at its best does for us as well. We are drawn to the beauty because it is a gift of God. We need beauty because it draws us toward God. We seek to create beauty and to be beautiful because we want to reflect God, which isn't always easy because beauty is rather subjective. One person I read says, trying to define beauty is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. A problem that can be traced back at least as far as Plato, who is known to have said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And yet there is no doubt that whatever it is in all its forms, it touches us. It makes a difference in our lives. How then has beauty impacted you? And specifically, how do you see signs of God in beauty, or how do you encounter God in beauty? Maybe you don't, maybe that's what you want to say, but how are beauty and God related? How does God impact you? How does it make you feel? What does it do in your life when you encounter something beautiful?
It lifts your spirit.
It lifts your spirit. It does. It does. It lifts your spirit.
Sometimes it moves you to tears.
Yeah. It does. Thinking about that, Tracy, I'm wondering if part of it then is it kind of breaks us open somehow to make us more open, more vulnerable, more, you know, so, you know, we get so into our pattern, we get so into our routines. I mean, I remember when I lived in Colorado, and right in the middle of my little town called Evergreen, Colorado, there was a little lake made by the Evergreen Dam, a little reservoir lake. And it was beautiful every time of day, every time of year. You know, you would drive by and the sun would be shining on the water in the summer and sparkling and all the green around it. And it was just beautiful. And in the winter, it would freeze over and it would be, you know, white, and children would be ice skating on it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it would be raining and there would be kind of the waters would be moving. It always, always was worth looking at. And I got to the point where I never noticed it because I'd drive by it 3-4 times a day. But when I'd notice it, it broke into my routine, and it reminded me, God is here. God made this, God made me, and God is right here. Wake up, Kim. Pay attention. So it didn't always move me to tears, but it always would. Beauty would always break me open so that God can kind of get a word in edgewise, maybe. Other things that beauty does for people? Joyful. Beauty can bring some real joy. Certainly, the beauty of the music today brings joy. The beauty of today's music brings joy. One of the things I was reading this week, I had not thought about before. So one of the people was saying that you know, because what we're saying is that beauty is a reflection of the beauty of God. That is what we're saying. And that we believe that God is reflected in what we in the Christian church have called the Trinity. That God is a relationship just with even within God's self, that there is God who created, God in Jesus who came to save us, God the Holy Spirit who is still with us, all one God, but we experience it in these three different ways. And this one writer was talking about the fact that that beauty reflects God's delight in God's threeness in oneness, and we delight in turn in finding unity in plurality. So, music is melody and harmony, but together it's one song. Architecture has shapes and forms and elements, but one whole design. An athletic team works together. A choir harmonizes and listens to each other's voices. Food is multiple flavors and ingredients that come together to make one dish. And relationships bring us joy. Family, marriage, friendship, community. And the person says that our senses are drawn to these reflections of God's own beauty, as our own enjoyment of beauty is also a reflection of God's own delight in God's self. But not everything in the world is beautiful, is it? There's some real ugliness out there. We had another mass shooting in Texas, West Texas, yesterday. I heard in the news on the way in here that tensions and conflict is rising again in the Middle East. There's Lebanon is being bombed by, is caught in the middle again between Palestine and Israel. People we know become ill with horrible illnesses. Sometimes we treat each other very poorly. We say things that are hurtful. We do things that are hurtful to ourselves and to others. There is that ugliness within ourselves and outside. But beauty, I think, is part of the way that God seeks to address that. To say, yeah, there is ugliness. But some of that original creation, that goodness that God made, always kind of peeks through. One of my favorite Christian writers is a woman who's a pastor, a Lutheran. Those who are part of the congregation regularly know that I love Nadia Boltz-Weber. I often have to edit what I quote from her because she's got one of the foulest mouths around, but she tells the story of having had a short congregation. They had at the time two services. They used to meet on, they still meet, she's just not pastor of that church any longer, on Saturday evenings, and between the two services they had a brief congregational meeting, and one of the members of her congregation said something that just set her off. She was so annoyed by what this person said, so just angered by it, just that she could barely contain herself. She says it was an act of God that she got through the congregational meeting without unloading on the person. But then she couldn't let it go. The way she put it was that it left her with an anger accelerant, a speedball of adrenaline, cortisol, and sin racing through her bloodstream. And she knew that she was in no condition to start the next service. It was time to start. It was past time to start. But she knew that she couldn't go and lead the people in worship as angry and out of control as she was. So she kind of scanned the busy room that where they worshiped, and not sure what she was looking for until her eyes fell on Melissa. And she knew it had to be her. So she kind of was like, Melissa, come here, come here. And Melissa was really pregnant, so she kind of got out of her chair this way and came, and Nadia said, I just need to talk to you. Will you come with me? And they went into the back hallway, and she was really honest. And she just told her that I'm way too angry right now to start the liturgy. Would you be willing to pray for me? And Melissa took that information without pause and without judgment and moved her hands from her belly and offered them to Nadia and prayed for her. And Nadia writes, "It sounds crazy now to say that I particularly needed a pregnant woman to pray for me, but I did. I needed someone with an innocent life in her flesh to pray out the demon in mine, because sometimes only beauty can release ugliness. Sometimes only beauty can release ugliness." And beauty is something that we can participate with God in creating. We can create it in the things around us, and we can join with God in creating it within our own lives. John Piper observes, if you are God and your work is to create out of nothing, your work is to create out of nothing. If you are not God, but like God, that is, if you are human, your work is to take what God has made and shape it and use it to make God look great. That's what is at the heart of this value, that we are called to live our lives like mirrors. Mirrors don't create the image that they reflect, do they? They just take what is offered and reflect it back. They receive the light from that object and then reflect it back. That's our calling, to receive the beauty that is God in all of its forms, and then to reflect it back as true and undistorted as possible. Because out of all of the creation, the most beautiful thing that God has created is you. You are the most beautiful thing that God has created. For you carry the image of God. And so in closing, I'd like to share a prayer that popped up on my feed last night when I was about to go to bed, on my Facebook feed, written by Joanna Herrader, a Mennonite in Lawrence, Kansas. God, thank you for me, for who I am as your creation, for the size of me and the shape of me, for my tendency to be a little too much of this and not quite enough of that, for the way I get annoyed, sometimes at little things, and the way my spirit expands to hold the big things. Thank you for my imperfections and my growth. Thank you for my passions and pleasures. Thank you for the risks I've taken and the comforts I've found. Thank you for this heart that loves, this mind that leads, these hands that hold and heal. All of who I am, I offer to your service. And as I give thanks for who you have created me to be, let me also see the beauty of each one whose path crosses mine. Each one is worthy of these prayers of gratitude. Amen.